Hey, so help me out with the end of this. When Jesus was on the cross, at the very end, he was up on the cross, and we could go over the last seven sayings many times on Palm Sunday. That's kind of what we do. But I have something very direct that God's put on my heart this morning. But as one of the last things that he said when Jesus is on the cross, y'all help me finish this. He said, it is. Yeah. Tell me again. It is finished. Yeah. And you know, you remember the movies back in the day where he'd be there almost dead and be like, it is finished. And that wasn't it, man. This was a victory cry. It is finished. What he came to do, he did. And he decided when it was all going to end. And we've got to know, man, it is finished. Listen to this. This is something that's been weighing on me all week, because I fear that in most of our theology, instead of really understanding it is finished, what many of us think is that on the cross, he was there and said, now I did my part. Now you do your part. Is that not what most people think? Many people think Christ got on the cross. He's like, I did my part. I died for you. I paid for your sin. Now you do your part. And that's legalism. That's the human nature coming out. And that's what Satan wants us to understand. The fact is, man, when Jesus got on this earth and he started preaching in the Sermon on the Mount, the very first beatitude that he said, blessed are the what? The poor in spirit. He says, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And in the Beatitudes, one Beatitude leads to the next Beatitude, to the next one. There's a chronology of it. You got to have the first one before you get the second one, and the second one before you get the third one. And he says, this is what your Christian life will look like. But the place it starts is with number one. And it says, blessed are the poor in spirit. And if you've been in my Bible study, you've heard this over. Ben's going to know all the answers that I ask questions to, right, Ben? But blessed are the poor in spirit. There was a Greek word for poor that meant like the widow's mite, where she had a little bit. But there was another Greek word for poor that meant you had nothing. That's the word that he uses. And he says, blessed are the poor in spirit. When you understand spiritually, you have what, Ben? Nothing. You got nothing. You don't even have a bunch of little good works you can add. In fact, in Isaiah, he says, take your righteous deeds. Give me your best deeds that you have, the best things you've ever done in life, and bring them to me. And he says, they are like filthy rags. That's in Isaiah. That's why we needed a Messiah. And that word filthy rags, as we've talked about, is talking about menstrual rags. Use menstrual rags. Your most valuable works that you have to offer God are like used menstrual rags. That's in the book of Isaiah. You know, he says, man, that's why it was important that he said, it's finished. I had to do the work for you. And we'll talk more about that. But in this, he said, blessed are the poor in spirit. The people who realize spiritually they have absolutely nothing to offer God for their salvation. And when you come to that point, say, God, I got nothing. God, I got nothing. You've got to come to that point where you say, God, I got nothing. And then it's at that point that God gives you what, Ben? Everything. So you understand what happened, man. We've blown perfection. How many of y'all know you blew perfection? How many of y'all blew perfection driving here today? Anybody? Yeah. How about parking lot, trying to get into the Chuck's, celebration of life yesterday? Did you blow perfection getting into that? Yeah. Man, we blow perfection constantly, and God requires perfection. The requires perfect righteousness, but fortunately for us, the perfect righteousness that he requires, he offers us through Christ. Many people don't think about Christ's life. Man, Christ lived here 30-something years, and how many times did he sin in those 30-something years? Never. He had a perfect life. None of us have done that. We blew perfection in the first few moments of our life. Dude, you know what Ashley did the first 6 hours of her life? Guess what she did? It opened up her lungs so she could sing, but what did she do the first 6 hours? She screamed. No, she didn't cry. She screamed. She screamed. And you know what? I'm sorry. You were clearing your lungs. I get the whole thing, but that was sin. It interrupted mine and mom's rest and sleep. And we just delivered a baby. I needed some rest. No, I'm just like, but my mom had it. She's tough. But seriously, man, we blew perfection. We come into this world and we sin. We're come in this world as sinners. Sinners sin. That's why we have to be born again with a new nature. That's why our old sin nature has to die, and we've been through all of that with Romans in here. But Christ never sinned. He lived a perfect life, the perfect life that's required by God to be righteous. And how many people have lived a perfect life? Not nobody in here. I know you guys. You didn't, right? But has anybody lived a perfect life other than Christ? So everybody in this world has lived an imperfect life, and it's not acceptable to God. And it says the wages of sin in Romans 6:23 is eternal death. You earn a free trip to hell. But God doesn't want, that's not what, he didn't design hell for you. He designed it for the devil and his demons. That's why Christ came and lived that perfect life, so that on the cross he could give us his perfect life. But in return, what is it that we must give him? What do we give him? When he, for him to give us his perfect life, what do we have to get rid of? Our old imperfect life. What a deal. We trade it in. He gives us his perfect, but we can't have a perfect life and an imperfect life at the same time, can you? You can't have perfection and imperfection together. And so in order for us to receive Christ's perfect life, we have to give him ours. And you know what he does with our old life? He kills it. He kills that old man, and now we have Christ's perfect righteousness in us. We have a brand new life full of the Holy Spirit, a life that desires to do what he wants to do, but we get to live it out in the flesh that has no power. And as we learned in Romans 12, 1, when we were studying that, he said, man, Paul says, I'm begging you to present your bodies a living sacrifice. Every time you want to do what that old dead nature wants to do, kill it. You don't have to do it. Do what your new godly nature wants you to do. And so we get Christ's perfect life, but we have to give him our old life. If you don't ever give him your old life, you can't get the new life. You don't get to have both. You can't have them both in this. And so, again, Christ gave us his righteousness. So we are right because of Christ. Because he said on the cross, it is... yeah, it's finished. Not, I did my part, now you guys go do your part. That's bad theology. That's straight from the pit of hell. You can't do your part. Your part is to just simply follow him, be in a relationship with him. And as you're in this relationship, you follow him. He empowers you to do what he's asking you to do. You walk with him. But you cannot earn your way to heaven. There's no way you can be acceptable to God by your works. So I want you to think every time you do something wrong, every time you have a bad day, every time you've messed up and you're thinking, oh, God doesn't love me. Does anybody ever have those thoughts? When you mess up, God doesn't like me today. God doesn't love me today. No, his love for you is perfect. So if it's perfect, can he love you anymore? Can he love you any less? Does he love you because of your behavior? No, he didn't say, it is almost finished. We're waiting on you to do your part. That's not what he said. It's finished. I did it. I want to give you my perfect life, but you give me your imperfect life. And let's have a relationship where we walk together, man, and I am going to lead you. And one day, you are one day going to be like Christ. That's our predestination. No matter who you are, if you're born again, one day you are going to be perfect like Christ. But God sees you that way now. And everything that he puts in our life right now is there by his design to give us an opportunity to do it his way instead of our way. And so, man, I've been thinking about that on the cross. It is what? It's finished. You believe that? Then stop beating yourself up when you mess up. If you know you belong to him, it's finished. He didn't say, I did my part, now you do yours. That's bad theology, and that's why we're going to look at Philippians chapter 3 today. Man, I've been looking. My buddy Dave Hook asked me, which message are you going to preach today? And I said, man, I've got five of them. Last night, they're like, what are you going to preach? Because they're looking for, I got three of them. You know, now I'm down to two. What are you going to preach? Even as this morning, JJ's got a bunch of them ready. But man, the Holy Spirit of God wants to just simply go through Philippians chapter 3. And look at what Paul says of how valuable Christ is. Christ is more valuable than anything. Anything that he had in this world that was worth anything is worth nothing to him compared to knowing who Christ is, comparing to the righteousness that Christ gave him. And so let's take a look, and we'll see this. And we'll see a few things in Philippians chapter 3. But remember again what Christ said on the cross. It is. I just want to make sure before some of y'all fall asleep that you got that part, all right? It is finished. Please don't have that theology of saying Christ did his part, now you go do yours. How dare you think that you have anything to add to such a perfect sacrifice as Christ dying on the cross for you? You aren't that good. You aren't that powerful. You can't do it. We needed his perfect righteousness. But in exchange, we got to give him our unrighteousness. And it's a one-time deal. It's a one-time deal. We do that. And if you haven't done that, you better do it, because that's what's required to be saved, is to give him your unrighteous life and let him be the Lord of your life. Let him take over. I'm sorry, there's people hate all this different semantics, but that's the idea. He's the Lord of your life. So look what Paul says in chapter 3 of Philippians. By the way, where's Paul writing Philippians from, y'all? From prison. And he's chained to what? He's chained every day to soldiers, man. Can you imagine if soldiers were chained to me? I'm hoping that I would be talking so much that, you know, that I'd get a new crowd each week, you know, or each day, and new soldiers. Dude, oh, I can't believe that guy talked the entire day. Can I get a different assignment? I'll go clean the bilge of all the, whatever. But, or maybe they heard God. And they were like, yeah, I want to be with Paul again. I want to be with Paul. But Paul's in prison. And why was he in prison? Why was he in prison, y'all? For preaching the gospel. But why was he really in prison? Because he even tells us in Philippians, because God had to slow him down. God had to chain him down so he could write the prison epistles that we need so dearly. And so even in prison, he saw that this was a divine appointment. This is where God has me. I got a prison ministry. Awesome. Here we go. And he, look, when he wrote about the armor of God, he's going, hey, soldier, man, look at them shoes you got. That's like what I have in salvation. And the guy's like, yeah, I know, you've been telling me about that. Yeah, and the sword you have, oh, my goodness, and the shield, oh, that reminds me of this. That's how he wrote the prison epistles, chained to those. And what God's trying to tell us is we have divine appointments, and we, if we're living for Christ, if we're living for him, then that's how we see life. We see life from God's perspective. Whatever situation we're in, we're like, okay, God, what do you want me to see here? God, what do you want me to do here? And we're just blown away by the position God has got. Even if we're in jail, we're like, woohoo! You know? Because this is where he's got us and what he's got us learning and what he's got us doing. How many of y'all know God doesn't waste time? How many of y'all know that God is never late? Y'all know that God doesn't waste any situation. Every single thing that he's got us to be a part of is a divine appointment that he tells us in Ephesians chapter 2. He says, it has been set for you before the beginning of time. Don't miss it. Don't miss the journey. Don't miss everything that he's got set up for you. But now let's get to what Paul is saying here in Philippians, chained to the soldiers. He's writing this to the Philippian people because they got a couple of ladies that are like causing trouble. Do y'all know that's the reason Philippians was written? A couple of ladies are talking and trying to be important. 90% of the problems in the world are somebody trying to be important, right? Y'all know that, so don't try to be important and be part of that. But they got a couple of ladies causing trouble. So Paul writes this beautiful letter. And in chapter 3, he says, whatever happens, whatever. What do y'all think when your wife says, whatever? Or someone says, whatever, it's not the same thing. When Paul says, whatever happens, what's he talking about? Robbie, what's he talking about? Whatever happens, what's he talking about? What's that? Yeah, life. Yes, exactly. You don't have to be a deep theologian to figure out whatever happens. It means whatever happens, right? Everything, anything. Another one? Everything, anything, all right? Keep it going, bro. I'm waiting for Fabrizio and his wonderful new wife. Yeah! Yeah, Ariana, y'all stand up real quick, man. I had the privilege of marrying them. Y'all been on a long honeymoon, man. I ain't seen y'all for a while. You, awesome. Anything. So Paul says, whatever happens, how many of y'all are going to have a whatever happens today? You're having one right now. Whatever happens, he says, my dear brothers, he's talking to the believers, who again, just like the people in Galatia, are being hit up by Judaizers telling them, oh no, Jesus did his part, now you do yours. That's the best way to describe the Judaizers. That's the best way to describe legalism. They're being hit up, and he says, no, no, dude, whatever happens, my dear brothers and sisters in Christ, those of you who are saved, those of you who have Christ's righteousness and gave him your unrighteousness, you guys, he says, whatever happens, what did he say? What? Rejoice in, yeah, the Lord, because God's in charge of whatever just happened. That's why we rejoice. Who better to pick what happens in our lives? We got to see it from that perspective. The one who knows everything, the one who can do anything, the one that's everywhere. He picks these things that happen in our lives so that we can tap into his grace. And when we succeed in these things, it's God's fault and not ours. And people are like, how did you do that, Ashley? And you're like, I don't know. It was God. And God gets the glory in it. So he says, whatever happens, rejoice in the Lord. Hey, think about that word, rejoice. What does it mean to redo? Hey, Bart, what does it mean to redo? You ever do that when you were a kid? It was like you do something, it's like, oh, no, that's a redo, right? Do it again. Do it again. Re means to do it again, do it again. So when you're talking about rejoy, what are you doing again? Dude, you're just you're redoing joy again and again. You're just continually redoing joy. How many of y'all have joy, the joy of life sucked out of you by life regularly? Abby, you ever had joy sucked out of your life? Yeah, so that's why you have to rejoy, you know? It's like renewing, all right? The subscription needs to be renewed, only sometimes life sucks joy out of us faster than we like, and we have to renew on a constant basis. That's why he says, when are we supposed to rejoy? When are we supposed to, oh, here we go, let me go to my theologians over here. When is it, according to the first two verses, are we supposed to rejoy? Whenever, yeah, exactly, whatever, whenever, always, whatever's happening, rejoy, load it up again, rejoy, do it again, and so we're rejoying, but who are we rejoying in, us, in our result? No, we're rejoying in who, Brad? Look, man, just read it, bro, it's right there, man, it's right there, the Lord, yes, man. You need to sit up front, man. I'm just saying. We need to read. You know the answer is always God when I catch you off guard, right? If I see you yawning, I want to say right in the middle of it, who? And you say, God, all right? So whatever happens, my dear brothers and sisters in Christ, rejoice in who, Brad? Yeah, not you, not the result that you got, not because it happened the way you want. You're rejoicing because God's in charge. And God has accomplished what God wants to accomplish. He's almighty. Marley, he's downstairs. So Abby, I got to pick on you now because I don't have Chuck to pick on this. He's almighty. If he's almighty, how much might does he have? All might. And if he's got all might, how much do you have? None. So isn't that, Ben, isn't that something to rejoice about? What if it was up to your might? You'd be in trouble. And you got a lot of might as the world goes, but none as far as God goes. It's God's might that's going to get us through, and that's what we rejoice. We're waiting on his might to get it. So we continually reload, rejoice. Think about reloading with joy, that's what rejoice is. And we're supposed to do that all the time. Paul's like, dude, whatever happens, my dear brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. He says, and look at this, because you're like, you know what, Pastor, I've been coming here, and I've heard all this stuff about a million times. Right, Stephen? You're like, dude, I've heard this a million times already. Well, you know what? I'm not alone. Watch this. What he says? Paul says, I never get tired of telling you these things. You know why? Because we need to be reminded. If you have to constantly reload with joy, don't you need to be reminded? I mean, man, think about your mind. How many of y'all are forgetting things? Some of y'all are at the age now where you're forgetting why you even went to the next room. Yeah, some of y'all are at the point where you're forgetting why you even got up out of the chair. I'm just saying, man, if you got to rejoice, you got to be remind also. You got to have a remind. It's a do-over. And Paul's like, here's some crucial things in your life.
crucial things that you have to implement on a daily basis. And if Satan can catch you off guard, then he can trip you up. But if you've got the mind in, you've got your, the purpose in mind, you know God's got a purpose. You know the lost, when they go through junk, there's no purpose. There's no purpose except for them to get out of it. For us, we become more like Christ. And he gets the glory. So he said, whatever happens, my dear brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. I never get tired of telling you these things. Why? Because I do it to safeguard your faith. I do it so that you can have faith. And faith is what we live by. The just shall live by faith. Not by a list of rules and we're trying to crank things out. We live by faith. Man, Christ says you're perfect. Rena, do you feel perfect? No. Man, when I watch the video of the, not only do I the colors of a cantaloupe, I'm shaped like a cantaloupe. Man, it's like, you know, I'm like, so I don't feel perfect right now. No, I'm just, so, but in that, I don't live by faith. I don't live by feelings. Feelings will destroy your life if you live by feelings. I don't live by thoughts. I don't try to figure it all out because I know someone who's way smarter than me. And it's not just my wife, it's God. I don't live by my desires. I got to crucify all those and I want to live by faith. But faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. I've got to constantly be reminded of what the word of God says so I know what I have faith in. So even though I don't feel perfect today, I am. Because I have Christ's perfection on me. And it doesn't mean I'm not making mistakes. I'm not doing, that's not what it means. It means that I can't do anything to make God not love me. It means I can't do anything to lose my salvation because I didn't do anything to get it. Amen? But boy, if you live by feelings, man, you know what the devil likes to do? He likes to get you on days where you don't feel very righteous. You don't even feel like God wants to talk to you. And therefore, you don't talk to God. And when are the days that you need him the most? On those days. So, man, the just live by faith. We don't live by feelings. We don't live by our thoughts. We don't live by our desires. We live by faith in what the Word of God says. And so he says, you know what the Word of God says? We're supposed to reload with joy. When? Always. Good, good. I saw you looking up there. I got it, man. Always. I know, man. I appreciate it. I like that, man. You did it. And they couldn't see your eyes, man. But that's, you know what? I was taught in my accounting degree. I have an accounting degree, believe it or not. Can you see why God didn't want me to use it? No, but in that, it's not important to actually know everything. It's knowing where to find it. And you know where you find it all? In the Word of God. It's there. That's why we got to know it. And so, yeah, man, we have to constantly rejoice. We have to rejoice in the Lord. Do you feel like rejoicing? You always feel like rejoicing? No. But guess what? The Word of God, if you're going to live by faith, what are you going to do in that situation? As soon as you stop rejoicing, as soon as you find yourself that you're not finding joy, what do you need to do? Find the joy in that because that's what the Word of God says we're to do. And the way we find that joy is we go back in the Word and or ask God, why should I be grateful for this situation bringing me anxiety? And let God bring, show you why to be grateful. Because again, when you're grateful, everything is good. I'm glad y'all know this. See why I tell this to you all the time? Because I'm telling it to me all the time. I need the reminder. So he said, I'm doing this to safeguard your faith. We're not going to get very far in Philippians 3, I don't think. Oh my goodness. In fact, we're done. I guess. Oh, I clicked the wrong way. Sorry. All right. Look what he says in verse 2, man, and we still aren't going to get very far in this, but we're going to get far enough. So here's what Paul says, and this is what he says in every one of his books. Watch out for those dogs. Watch out for those people who do evil, those mutilators who say you must be circumcised to be saved. So here's what he's saying. Watch out for those people that say that on the cross, Jesus said, it is almost finished. I did my part. Now you do your part. Watch out for those people. That's what he's talking about here, and I'll explain a little bit more. And you've been with us for Galatians, you know what we're talking about here. But he's talking about people that are saying you got to add something to Christ. But he's going to tell them on the cross, Christ said, it is finished, done. Not I almost finished it. I did my part. Now you do yours. So watch out for the dogs. That's what Jews refer to Gentiles. Now he's referring to telling the Gentiles, this is who the Jews are who are telling you that you got to be circumcised. You got to follow the dietary laws. You got to do all these things. Yes, Christ, it was awesome. Christ died to pay for our sins and give us righteousness. But to really be a child of Abraham and to really be who God wants you to be, you got to do all these Jewish things. For God to accept you, you got to do all. And almost every one of Paul's epistles, he addresses this because it was the problem. In his day, we have the same problem today of people saying, it is not finished. God did his part, now you do yours. Because human nature always wants to feel responsible. Again, that's why Christ, the very first beatitude, he said, blessed are the dead, bankrupt, depraved in spirit. You have not that realize they have nothing to offer and need everything from God. Because when you get that point, then you give all of your life to him. So he says, watch out for those dogs, those people who do evil, the mutilators, the mutilators. Think about this, especially if you're a guy, who say you must be circumcised to be saved. Now, circumcision, I'm not going to go into all about circumcision here, but the point is it was a cutting of the flesh, okay? It was a cutting of the flesh that was supposed to remind a guy, a man, since he was the spiritual leader of the house, that he had a covenant with God, and it was supposed to remind him that he was supposed to lead his family in the way that God wanted him. I'm just going to throw this out here real super quick. If you got circumcised for that reason, how many times a day would you be reminded of your circumcision? We'll leave it at that. But God did that on purpose so that whenever a man was dealing with that part of his body, he would be reminded, I belong to God. I made a covenant with God. I'm God's man. And it's a symbol like baptism. It doesn't save me, but it reminds me I'm supposed to circumcise my heart. What that means is we cut away the flesh in my heart. Every time my body, my flesh wants to do something, I cut it away. I'm reminded that just as the flesh was cut away, I cut the flesh away from my heart and I follow the Spirit of God. And that's what circumcision was supposed to be. It wasn't just a physical act. And so those mutilators who say you must be circumcised to be saved, now, bottom line is you can't be that good. You missed the point of all of that. And we don't have to have that now. Christ fulfilled all of that in the law. But you don't need anything but Christ. Now, are we still supposed to cut away the flesh in our heart? Yeah, Paul tells us again in Romans 12, I beseech you, I beg you, by the mercy of God, to present your body a living sacrifice. Every time your flesh that you're living this new nature in wants to do something that I don't want you to do, reject it and live in your new nature and be there. We crucify the flesh. We never crucify the old man. He's already dead at salvation. We crucify the flesh that we live this life in. And so he says, watch out for those dogs, those people who do evil, those mutilators who say, you must be circumcised to be saved. Watch out for those folks. For we who worship by the Spirit of God are the ones who are truly circumcised. We rely on not our outward symbols, not on what we do. He said, we rely on what who? Christ has done for us. Read that again, y'all. We rely on what? It is finished. That's what we rely on. We're not relying on what Christ did and what we do. He said, we rely on, period. This is what Paul continually says. We rely on what Christ Jesus has done for us. He lived a perfect life, and he gave us that perfect life, and we gave him our imperfect life, and that's an eternal exchange. Then, when he was on the cross, probably between 12 and noon or whatever, when he was like, my God, why have you forsaken me? When he was paying for the sins of the world, he was taking the wrath that you deserved for each one of your sins. Barb, do you think you could handle the wrath for one of your sins? Pick your best sin. I'm just saying, for one of your sins, you think you could handle the wrath? No, but he took the wrath for your sins, all your past, before you even knew better, your present and your future, where you know you're sinning against him, he took all of that wrath, not only for you, but your sister. Can you imagine how much wrath that was? Y'all know what y'all got into. And then take a look at the people behind you, Kurt and Claudia. Oh, my goodness. And then go further. You got Oakland Karen, you know, and poor John that gets drug around by whatever. He's not as innocent as you think he is. But I'm saying I'm going to go through. Man, how many of y'all think you could handle the wrath of just one of your own sins? You can't. That's why he had to be God. Had to be man so he could be our substitute, but he had to be God so he could take our wrath, our punishment that we could not take. And so, man, that's what I'm relying on. How many of y'all want a whooping for any of your sins? No, I couldn't handle the whooping for my sin. I couldn't handle it. He took it for me. So, man, he took the penalty. He took every bit of everything I would have to pay for sin. That's why Paul's saying, man, we who are the true circumcision, man, we rely on what Christ has done for us. We put no confidence in what? No confidence in human effort. Oh, well, I did this, so I'm good. This ought to earn me a few brownie points with God. Even yesterday, I had a conversation with some different people. It's every day when I talk to people about the gospel. I have so many people say, you know, yesterday I had so many people say, well, as good as Chuck did, man. It's like, man, I'm going to try to be as good as him. Last conversation I had in the parking lot, a guy told me, man, I'm going to try to be as good as him so I can go to heaven too. And I'm like, no, no, no. I didn't do that. I did that inside. But it's like, man, I so want to have a conversation with you. I want to get together with you, man, and share with you. There's nothing we can do. Our best things are filthy rags to God. That's why we need Christ's righteousness. The only reason Chuck's in heaven, and I know that Chuck is in heaven, is because I've been in Bible study with him and listened to him talk about being covered by Jesus's blood, about accepting Christ's righteousness, because Chuck knew he didn't have it. He knew he didn't have it. Boy, over and over he'd say, man, I'm so glad it's his righteousness that I'm on. I blew it again today. But man, he knew that he was covered with Christ's righteousness and not his own. That's what you got to know to be saved. That's what Paul said, man. We put how much confidence in human flesh? In human effort, how much? None. None at all. There's none at all that we can put in that. Look at the next verse here. Paul says, though, he said, if anybody could have confidence in their flesh, if anybody had enough credentials to get to heaven, which, by the way, nobody does, not even close. He said, anybody, y'all want to compare? Y'all want to have a contest? Let's get out of board and let's say I'll show you all my credentials and I'll show you show me your resume and let's go at it. Paul said, though I could have confidence in my own effort, if anyone could, indeed, if others have reason to have confidence in their own efforts, I have even more. In other words, you want to start talking about credentials? I'll check mine off against yours any day. And guess what? We're all going to fall short. We've talked about this before. Man, let's have a swimming contest. Let's all go to the Bahamas. The only one that wins is the one that makes it, right? All right, how many of y'all know that you're going to drown before you get past the breakers? How many? Come on, JT Ray. Oh, you think you're going to get past some breakers? All right, you know? All right, who thinks they're going to drown before they get the breakers? We're all swimming to the Bahamas. No boards, no floats, no nothing. We're swimming to the Bahamas. All right, good. You're gonna drown before you get to the breakers. How many of y'all are going to, like, look back and see that land is this big, and you're like, yeah, it's done. I'm drowning. You're just going to run out of energy at that point. How many of y'all think you can make it halfway? No? Man, how many of y'all think, dude, you can get there? Oh, if Kim was here, they're at a gymnastics competition. They were collegiate swimmers, man. When you just watch them swim, it's like, it's just weird because they're just so perfect, like the Olympians. Me, I'm just like, woohoo, you know, dog paddling. But anyways, man, Kim and them, they could get maybe to within sight of the Bahamas. But let me ask you a question. Who can get to the Bahamas swimming? How many of y'all think you can get there swimming with nothing? Y'all, can y'all get there? Especially not from North Carolina. Gulfstream, man, rip you out all the way up to New Jersey. But yeah, you can. And that's what salvation is. Some of you may get closer than others, but nobody's going to make it. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that's why we need Christ. So if you ever think you're going to throw your accolades up, Paul's like, yeah, I got within sight of Bahamas. But that wasn't good enough. Because until you can put your feet on dry land, you're going to drown. He said, if others have reason for confidence in their own efforts, I have even more. I was circumcised when I was 8 years old. Go ahead and beat that. I'm a pure-blooded citizen of Israel and a member of the tribe of Benjamin. Dude, Benjamin, that's where the first king came from. Benjamin sided with Judah when the tribe split. Man, you know how important Benjamin is. I'm a real Hebrew if there's ever one. I was a member of the Pharisees. I fasted twice a week. Man, I memorized the first 5 books of the Bible. How many of y'all are right there with Paul now? Well, I got the first 6 books of the Bible remembered, so I can beat you, Paul. I don't even think anybody in here has got the first 5. You know, either that or you probably, yes, I have them, but I'm being humble right now. No.
Dude, I got them right in my phone.
That's where I got them. I know where to find them. So, I'm a real Hebrew. If there ever was one, I was a member of the Pharisees. I demanded the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. He says, I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church. And as for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault. And y'all think that was true? He obeyed the law. They had to reduce the law down to something they could externally obey. That's why Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount to say it's an internal thing, not an external thing. And so remember the rich young ruler? Rich dude comes up and they're starting a church and he's like, yes, Jesus, what must I do to inherit or to have eternal life? And Jesus said, oh, yeah, follow the commandments. Oh, I've done that since I was little. Okay, cool, man, awesome. Boy, we'll put you on this team. We sure could use your tithe and we could use your human resources. Awesome, come aboard. Is that what Jesus said? No. You know what he said? He said, you don't even understand what you're talking about. He said, go sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and then come back and see me. Do we have record in Scripture he ever came and saw Jesus again? No. He thought he was righteous. Hey, when you think you're righteous, when yourself thinks you're righteous, what is that called? Self-righteous. How many of y'all can't stand the fact when somebody is self-righteous? Oh, you self-righteous! But have you ever seen that self-righteous person in the mirror? That's the one who thinks that Christ on the cross said, it is almost finished. I did my part, now you do your part. In your self-righteousness, go do the rest of that perfection. You ain't got it. It's called self-righteousness and hated for a reason. Christ did it all. And that's what Easter's about. I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church. He killed people. He drug families out of their houses and killed them. And as for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault. Without fault. All right. Once, he said, I thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them what? Worthless. Because of what who has done? Yeah, now I'm comparing my self-righteousness to Christ's real righteousness. And I see I wasn't even close. So how could I glory in? How could I even think I could even come close to doing what Christ has done? How could I even think that I got a shot at being equal? Man, I'm so far off. I'm so far away that, man, I'm an idiot if I count on anything but Christ's righteousness, especially since God says that's all he would accept. So he says, yes, everything else is what? When compared to, oh my goodness, look at this. When compared to the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. We could camp out on this for forever. I don't think we will, but. But look at this. He says, everything else. And what everything else? You guys are good at all this absolutely. What is everything else? Everything else. Yes. Good. See, some people think too much. They're trying to find different words to define things. But yeah, everything else is everything else. We know what that means. Everything else except for Christ. That's what he's talking about. He said, everything else except for Christ is what? God bless Chuck being a big wave surfing legend. And yes, he is. But the biggest waves that he ever surfed and made, we've got pictures, videos, whatever. But what do those mean right now to him? Nothing to him because he's in Christ's presence. And even that's what I heard in the last few years of his life.
you know, all the accolades, and he would talk to me and say, man, what Christ did, this is so much more valuable. You know, he was starting to even get to the age, I would say this even if he was here, because he would just confess and say, remember when he got invited to Mexico to the Puerto Escondido, like, Hall of Fame, you know, competition? He's like, I don't really want to go. I don't want to get my butt beat. I can't surf like I used to surf. And if I was Rodolfo, I said, yeah, go, Chuck, go. But I didn't want to see my buddy get broken half. So I'm like, what do you think, Chuck? Whatever you think, what does God want you to do? But again, all these things we do, how many of y'all, the older you get, the better you were? Y'all seen that shirt? The older I get, the better I was. Oh, you should have seen me then. But you know what that means? That means now you ain't so good at it. It means somebody's replaced you. Somebody, and they probably replaced you a while ago. That's why you found something else to do. I remember this guy was really good at softball, and then he came home, and he's like, man, I just ain't the best no more, so you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to bowl. He took up bowling, you know, and whenever he wasn't the best, he quit and found something he could be the best at. You know what he's doing right now? Nothing. I'm just saying. It's just, so again, we do these things. We max out life. God uses these things that we do in life for opportunities to show people who he is and have a venue, have a circle of influence. We're able to talk to people because those are the things, that's where he uses us. But Paul is saying everything else is worthless when I compare it. Look at this. When I compare it, man, think about this. The infinite value. What does infinite mean? Hey, I heard somebody. Infinite. What does infinite mean? Endless, endless, endless. The endless ongoing value. It doesn't depreciate. It doesn't get messed up by tariffs or inflation or anything. It's endless and an infinite value that just keeps increasing. And what is infinite, the only infinite value we have, according to Apostle Paul? It's in who? It's in what? Look what he says. Knowing Christ. That word knowing is the word gnosko. And that word gnosko is talking about an intimate knowledge, an intimate relationship that grows with every moment, with every situation we have. It's growing. And so can you ever, if it's infinite value in knowledge, can you ever figure God out completely? Are you going to, like, you know, wire God on this planet? I got him wired. All right, let me go do something else. No. It's infinite. The infinite value of knowing Christ. Knowing is a relationship. When the Bible said that Mary didn't know Joseph until after she had Jesus, they didn't have any intimate relationship, sexual relationship, until after Jesus. So it's talking about an intimate relationship. So what Paul is saying is the most valuable thing I have ever experienced in my entire life that I am experiencing now is my relationship with Christ. He said, for his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage compared to the infinite value of knowing Christ, so that I could gain Christ. Show me the next verse real quick, JJ, because I only want the first part of it. And become what? One with him. When you're becoming one with him, nothing else gets in the way. He's in everything that you do. And that's what that relationship is. And so when your whole life exists to become one with Christ, oh my goodness, Paul's saying it's worth more than anything you could ever have on this planet. Because it's infinite, it's eternal, it's going to continue. This isn't a relationship where one day somebody's going to leave. This is a relationship that gets better and better and better forever. It's the most valuable thing we can have. And I believe the Holy Spirit wants us to stop here. So let's pray. Father, I'm coming to you in the name of Jesus. And I'm grateful that I can come in that name. You know, I think of the Old Testament priest as he could come in once a year and he'd be swinging incense, that incense and smoke coming up would represent the prayers of the people, hoping that you'd have mercy on him, that as he went through the curtain into the Holy of Holies this one time during the year to be in your very presence, you would accept the sacrifice and you wouldn't strike him dead. He had bells around his garment. Tradition says that he had a rope around his ankle because if you didn't accept the sacrifice and he got struck dead, no one was going in after him. They were pulling him out by the rope. There was no guarantee that they could come into the Holy of Holies. They came in the way you said. And Father, they could only come in once a year and hope to even be in your presence. You tell us because of Christ's righteousness that we can come to the throne boldly anytime we want. And Paul tells us that there's nothing greater than the infinite value of being in that intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, that we could believe what Paul says through faith and take the things that are thrown at us in this world that try to tell us that there's more value than having that relationship with Christ, and we could reject those things, Father, or use those things the way you want them to be used. But the end goal would be always that our relationship with you would be more intimate. And let you do what you want to do through it. That's all not up to us. We know that we're only on this planet for a short period of time. We do want to max it out for you. But we know that when we leave this planet, we don't die. I like how you called it, Jesus. You called it sleep. Most everybody this morning or last night went to bed to go to sleep, fully intending on waking up again. Father, we know that when our eyes close for the last time on this planet, we're waking up again if we have Christ's righteousness in a whole new address that is perfect. In fact, we have more certainty and confidence that we will be risen from the dead than we can have confidence in knowing that we'll wake up tomorrow. What an awesome thought that is. And it's because of Christ's righteousness. Oh, Father, that we would just dedicate every ounce of energy of knowing this wonderful, magnificent Christ, because you made this possible for us. We're going to be blown away forever in heaven, but while we're here, Paul even said, for me to live is Christ, to die is better, because there won't be anything in the way. Oh, Father, I pray we would live for Christ, not out of some legalistic mentality that Christ almost finished what he needed to do and now there's work for us to do. There's nothing we can do to earn greater favor with you or to earn our salvation. Because Christ, you finished what we needed. I pray if there's somebody here that's never truly given their life to you, they've never just said, I am dirt poor spiritually and I have nothing to offer you. I need it all from you. I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would penetrate that heart. And through faith, Father, they would surrender everything they know about themselves to everything they know about you. And then by faith, they would believe that they have a relationship with you. And with us who have that faith, that together we would grow that faith by realizing how valuable that relationship is. And that, as Paul said, there's nothing greater, nothing worth getting in the way. And our life would be you. And I pray for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.